So this summer, you have the opportunity, we'll just call it that, or the pleasure, maybe, to receive a little bit extra teaching. I don't know how often we're going to be able to have Bible class throughout the summer, here and there. And so instead, we're going to have just a short, brief period of instruction each week here in church at this point in the service. So I'd ask you to turn in the catechism to page, it's in your hymnal, page 328. What we're going to be looking at this summer, it's called the Table of Duties. How many of you have heard the Table of Duties? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Of course you have, because you've been printing them in the congregation at prayer every week. Yeah, these are part of your catechism instruction. You may or may not remember them. Now, the problem with them in our hymnal is that they just give you the citation, but they don't actually print them out. But you probably remember in your own catechisms how they have those actually printed out for you to know. This week, we're not going to look at anyone in particular. I'm just going to give you a brief introduction to the Table of Duties. And then each week, we're going to look at one or two of those sections of duties. What the Table of Duties is trying to describe for you, at least what Luther was attempting here for you, is to understand what it means to live by faith in the grace of God. Right? We were talking about that in the sermon with how the rich man should have lived. Right? Knowing that God had forgiven his sins, given him everything he needed, not just now but for eternity, then the things of now are just to be used, right? Not to be buried or banked or those sort of things. And so that's one of the duties. You'll see that as we go through there. And certainly you can learn that from the catechism, right? To care for your neighbor. But also, when we go through these table of duties, you'll find that they also describe what it means to live in opposition to faith in human merits, right? So some people would think, well, I can earn God's salvation by being a faithful husband to my wife, right? You know, if I'm faithful, then God will be pleased with me, which is true. But pleased to grant you salvation? No, he did that for the sake of Jesus, right? So there's also that danger. Sometimes people think, well, if I pick another one here, you see the long list. If I obey my parents, then God will love me more, right? No, he's loved you completely in Jesus Christ already. So it works that way, too, that it can kind of indict. And notice, too, that Paul says in Galatians 5, we looked at that in Bible class, I guess in the spring. Was it spring? Christmas time? Who knows? Desires of the flesh are against the spirit. So inside of you, you've got a war waging, if you like, and with the desires of the spirit running against those of the flesh. The two are opposed to each other, Paul said, to keep you from doing the things you want to do, right? So you're a Christian. You know what it means to be a Christian, to love your neighbor. But do you struggle against that? Yes, right? And now why? It's because the sinful flesh still remains. Those two things are opposed to each other. So we have always going on, and I think the cartoons are accurate on this. You might remember with the little demon on one shoulder and the little angel on the other, you know? And I don't remember which cartoons those were. Were those Looney Tunes, maybe? Who knows? But, you know, there's that argument going on. You've probably had that internal dialogue, right? All right, should I run the yellow light and endanger my neighbor, or should I just stop? You know, that kind of thing. It's an internal monologue, right? Because you really could hurt somebody if you run the red, you know, that sort of thing. So you have that always going on. The old man, which is self-centered, right? Not willing to make any sacrifice, or at least has to measure the cost first, figure out, well, is it a worthwhile sacrifice, you know? If I give this charity to the beggar, you know, is he going to go use it for food, or is he going to, you know, buy some liquor or tobacco or something? You've heard that before, right? It's not yours to decide, actually, right? That's on his conscience, not on your conscience. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't give him like a gift card to McDonald's, right? Because then he can't buy alcohol. So that's a way to prevent him, right? To encourage him to do the right thing, right? So you can do that for your neighbor too. The new man is the exact opposite, the person you are in your baptism, right? Which is sacrificial, self-giving, right? Active in faith. Knowing what God has done for you, then you can live that out towards the other. God loved you, as we heard in the epistle. Did we love God first? No, God loved us first, and thus we love others, receiving his love. Now, if you look at these table of duties, you can see that there's a couple different ways that we'll describe them as we go through them. And again, actually, I said tonight would be brief. Tonight might be longer than next week, but you get the idea. There are different words we can use. And in the little all capital section, certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and positions, admonishing them about their duties and responsibilities. That's what Luther said. Holy orders and positions. Now, do we think of being a husband as a holy order? Right? Usually when you say holy order, it's like, well, you're a pastor or a priest, right? Or a, what else? A church worker of some sort, right? But from Luther's perspective, all the vocations that God places, he calls them all vocations. Husband, wife, mother, father, children, that's a holy vocation, really. We'll talk about it when we get to it. Sometimes they're called stations. I don't know, stations is kind of that's an old word. But a station, that's your situation, right? Where God has placed you, that's your station. Right? We have railway stations, that's for that location. It's where the railway is in that place. So God has placed you in particular places, right? And you can go through this, and you probably fall under a number of them, right? Sometimes called offices. Not every one of them is called an office. Think of like the president. Is that an office? Yeah, the office of president. So he has actually, God in Jesus has given him actual specific duties as being as a president, which he could hear from the scriptures. Maybe more faithfully too. So again, sometimes when we go through these, you're going to find that they really sting, right? Because they can condemn. Actually, in a way that even the Ten Commandments sometimes don't. They can kind of let you off the hook. Remember how Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of amplifies the commandments? I quoted one in the sermon. You've heard it said, but I say to you, right? So you heard it said, do not murder, but I say, if you have hatred in your heart, you've already murdered. You know, so that happens too at these table of duties. Because they're explanations of the commandments. So they sting sometimes. But they also have a very important role. Because remember that every vocation, or maybe you don't know this, maybe it's the first time you've ever heard this, every vocation, every calling in life was fulfilled by Christ. He kept them all perfectly. We've heard that. He kept the law perfectly. That actually means that he was, we can just pick one, was he the perfect pastor? Yeah, he's a good shepherd, right? Okay, that's what pastor means. Was he the perfect hearer of the word? Yes. He listened to his father's word, right? And obeyed it, even unto death. Did he obey the government? I know sometimes people say, oh, he was a rebel. But he didn't. He didn't do anything wrong. They condemned him without cause. Remember, Pilate washed his hands. Said, I find no guilt in this man, right? So no, did not disobey the civil government. So he was a faithful citizen. Let's see, a husband. Oh, yes. Was Jesus married? No, but who's his bride? The church, right? So loved his bride even unto death, again, which is what Paul commends to us in Galatians, I'm going to get it right, Ephesians 5, as the model for husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church by giving themselves unto death for them. Okay? Then you have, you could go through, to parent, children, etc., worker. I like the Passion movie where he's making a table, you know. So he's a good worker. So you get the idea that Christ fulfills all those stations for you. So then he can serve as an example, but also knowing then that can be law too, right? He did it perfectly. Can you? Can I be the perfect pastor? No. Sorry, it's just not going to happen. That's Jesus. I live in the forgiveness of sins, knowing that where I fail, I am forgiven to go about back into that vocation without fear of judgment. All right, so at the core of the table of duties, looking from Christ, it's actually about the gospel. And we heard that today in our gospel lesson, right? What's really why did God make the rich man rich? So he could care for Lazarus. It was a very simple thing. He didn't make him rich so that he could just enjoy it. I mean, although that's true, you can enjoy it. That's not the point. But why didn't he just invite Lazarus in and have the feast with Lazarus, right? It's not like you're going to have less feast. Plus, he had feasts every day. Notice, he never gave his servants. He was a bad employer. Never gave his servants a day off. They'd prepare that feast every day. Didn't catch that, did you? I didn't preach it either. So, anyway. Yeah. Now, is it just a list of things to do, which is, I think, what a lot of people want to get from the scriptures sometimes? No. It's actually... It has a twofold purpose. One, it is to show you what Christ has done for you. It also shows you where then, consequently, where you've fallen short on any of those duties. But it also, in the forgiveness of Christ, you have been equipped then to fulfill these. Right? Christ has forgiven you. Christ is with you. And as we pray at the end of the sacrament, right, that we receive the sacrament in true faith, or for true faith toward God and fervent love toward one another. That's the reason we receive the forgiveness of sins, so that we can love our neighbor. So that's the question that we're, one of the questions we're looking to answer here with these, and we will each week. Where do I live out my faith in Christ? Where is it that God has put me? And how? And to think actively about that. The Christ who loved me and gave himself for me, served me sacrificially, right? No selfishness, completely out of love. Where has God put me where I can exercise that, or give that same love that God has given me in Jesus, right? And to look at those questions, look at those places. And what would it look like if I lived sacrificially, right? Now, that is going to indict you. It is going to condemn you. We won't escape on any of these. You'll always find something that kind of stinks, right? And that's why we run to forgiveness. Thankfully, we'll have the sacrament after it, too, each week for forgiveness. But also then, knowing that in Christ, he grants you the strength to fulfill those. I have a quote I just wanted to read for you in regards to this. A Christian lives in his vocation or office by grace alone and not by his own strength. So pick any of those offices. Maybe a husband or wife, right? His vocation is the calling to joyfully serve his neighbor in love, even as Christ laid down his life for him upon the cross. The strength to live faithfully in our vocations comes from the gospel and the sacraments of Christ, through which our faith in the forgiveness of sins is strengthened, and the fruit of loving service toward others is born. So the forgiveness of sins is the place where loving service toward your neighbor comes from. That's why it's so important that we're in church each week, receive that forgiveness so that we can love our neighbor. There is one other thing that you need to be aware of as we're going through these, because I'm going to make a distinction between two kingdoms. Have you ever heard of the two kingdoms? Ever heard of that? It's a Lutheran distinctive. All right, there's two kingdoms. One's called the left-hand kingdom, sometimes called the secular kingdom or the left-hand. Then there's the right-hand or the spiritual. Right? Now, which hand is dominant? Right or left for most people? Right-hand, yeah. I know, if you're a lefty, sorry, but God is dominant right hand. He's not a lefty. So the spiritual kingdom is really what God's all about, but he does still exercise his power in the left with his weaker kind of authority. God's not weak, but you understand that it's not as important to him, I should say, because it doesn't have the gospel. That's the important thing. The secular kingdom, right, how does this world rule? Ruled by governments, right? And governments rule with grace and freedom. No, day to day, it seems like we have less and less grace and freedom, right? There's not forgiveness, right? You do something wrong, you're not forgiven. The judge might be lenient, but he's not going to forgive it, right? You have to exact punishment. That's what happens. You broke the law, you're punished, usually. Unless there's injustice, right? Also, what else? Secular kingdom. There's law, there's punishment, there's government. Huh? What's the purpose of it all? Is it for faith? So if we have a just government, does it cause you to believe in God? No. I mean, you believe that it's a law, or you could believe that it's some Hindu gods that are doing something like that. Not exclusively Christian at all, right? So in God we trust is kind of a strange statement, because what God is it? Do we need grace and freedom in this country? No. What do we want for our government from God? We want law and order so that our lives are protected, right? And our children are safe. Why? This is the important point. Just so we have a safe world? What happens if people are just being slaughtered mercilessly? What if we don't have freedom of speech, for example? The gospel can't be proclaimed, right? People, if they're just being murdered, they don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. This is why we want just government, right? For the sake of the eternal kingdom. So that's the right hand. Let's see if we talk about the right hand. Do we have the law in the right hand kingdom? Is there law and order in the right hand kingdom? Sometimes, yeah. Sorry. No, Ten Commandments, right? Properly speaking, that's the law, the Ten Commandments. Do those hold for Christians? Are they still true? I know some people don't think so, but yeah, it's true. The laws, are there, but what do they do? Do they convict? Do they punish? Is that what God uses them for in the church? Is he trying to make this church into this perfect little group of obedient slave children? Is that his goal with the law? Doesn't sound right, does it? No. So what's his goal with the law? With all those duties and having you fulfill those duties? It's for the sake of love and for life, right? He actually wants you to recognize where you've gone astray from the law. So it's a mirror. It also serves as a curb in the church, although we don't look to that too much, but certainly to the mirror. So at the beginning of the service, what do? We confessed our sins. That's the purpose of the law, to say, I haven't done what I should have done. Again, I said that last week, and I'm coming back and I'm saying it again this week. And if you ever need a way to prepare for the divine service, these are a great way to do it. Consider your station in life. Look at these. Just, you know, look up one of the categories that you fall under. You know, Mark here is a husband, right? So you look at 1 Peter 3:7 and say, now is that true of me? And you'll say, oh, I need the forgiveness of sins, right? It'll happen every time. So it's a great way to prepare to confess as well. The reason I bring all that up is that some vocations fall under one kingdom only, right? Which ones fall under the left, the government? Well, of course, civil government, right? So the rulers. Who else? Citizens, right? That's only left-hand kingdom. Now, they may be Christians, but their being a good citizen actually might be a fruit of their faith. It should be a fruit of their faith, but they're only exercising that in the left hand. Also, workers, right? And employers, supervisors, right? Some of them are only in the right-hand kingdom, right? Only apply to, it's only a churchly vocation. It has no secular aspect to it. One would be pastor, right? Bishop, pastor, preachers. And hearers of the pastors. Any others? No, I don't think so. Most of them fall into both, right? So husbands. Does a husband have a secular responsibility? Yeah, to be keep the house in order, right? But also to keep, more importantly even, keep the faith in order in the home, right? As a husband or especially as a parent. Children. It falls in both, right? Faith, and also obeying your parents for the sake of order. Yeah, I know. Yeah, there's some parents here. They know how this is. Kind of chaotic more often than not. Okay. That's my fault, actually. There I go, I'm convicted. So you can see that they fall in both. And everyone, that of course could be Christian or not. So what is the ultimate concern? And this is the thing. You've got law and gospel, you've got secular and spiritual kingdoms. What is God always working towards? He's always working towards salvation, even in the secular world, but he's doing it through preserving of life so that the church can do her work with the people in the world. Church isn't in the world. Well, it's in the world, it's not of the world, right? Get that right. So why do we want people to be fed or to have relief from malaria, say, in Africa? So that our churches can do their work there and proclaim the gospel to people that are living and not to the dead, because you can't. There's a great chasm fixed, we learned today in the gospel, right? You can't jump over that. So once it's done, it's done. And we know God's will be done, but for their sake, we care about their salvation. So we want them to hear. Okay, so that's the table of duties. Now that we've gone through it, now do you remember going over it in catechism? Anybody? You've had it? All right, well. Anyway, it's helpful. Plus, if you want to just take this as a nice to-do list of things that you can work on during the week, I'm more than happy to do that. But like I said, when you come back next week and I ask you how you did, I expect you'll probably say, I didn't do as well as I could have. Right? And so it does have that kind of indicting character to it. But also instructs Christians on how to live within the gospel.